We seek after many things in the world. Sometimes we seek after the wrong things, and sometimes we seek after the right things, but in the wrong places. You won't forget the women who came to the tomb, and the angels said to them, after Jesus had risen, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" We seek many things in this world. Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be not to be anxious about the things of this world, but we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He says all these other things will be added to us. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it, that we are to seek the Lord in the midst of this perverse and evil world in which we live. Jesus also, in the same passage in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that we cannot serve two masters, God and money. We're to seek Him first. And I bring those to mind simply as examples because it's easy for us, is it not, to get off track. It's easy for us to know the right thing to seek, but not to seek it. When we follow after this world, which is not just the characteristic of those who belong to the world, but can often be the case for Christians who get caught up in the trap of the world, this consumerist mentality in the world in which we live, we begin to seek after things which will never satisfy. And before long, we lose sight of the one that we are to be seeking. We chase after that instead, which brings dissatisfaction and discontentment and leads ultimately to despair. And that's where Israel was. They were headed down that trajectory. They were in the midst of the wealthiest of times. But they were headed down the trajectory of that which led them to discontentment, dissatisfaction, and despair. There were warning signals all over the place. They had gone out, but they were comfortable. And they were consumed not with the things of God, but with the things that they thought would bring them satisfaction, or were bringing them temporary satisfaction. The Israelites remind me of a child who, when he or she doesn't want to hear what you say, just blocks their ears and yells in a loud voice, "I can't hear you." That's where Israel was. They were blocking their ears. They were deaf not because they were born deaf. They were deaf because they had stopped up their ears to the prophets of the Lord. And they were blind to their own sin, not because they were born with blindness, but because they refused to see their own guilt and shame. And perhaps they weren't like a child blocking the ears in such a way, but they had become more tactful in the way in which they were seeking other things. God sent His prophet to plead with them, to warn them, to persuade them to stop going after the things of the world, to turn to Him and to repent of their sins. Time after time, God had graciously sought to bring His people back. Time after time, He had warned them that their groping after the idols would bring them to destruction. They turned a deaf ear. God was patient, but His patience would wear thin, and His judgment would be meted out, as we saw in the last chapter. They were told that they better prepare to meet their God. but meet him not in a pleasant way, but in judgment. They were to prepare to meet him. And as we come to this fifth chapter, we see that Amos, again in warning, teaches them, instructs them on how to prepare to meet God, to seek him, and not to seek all those things around them. What's true for Israel, dear friends, is true for us. It's easy for us to look back on Israel and say, oh, that wicked people, they forgot God. But the church, and those who claim to know Christ, can easily forget all of God's mercies, all of God's blessings, and begin to seek after that which will bring misery and not satisfaction and delight. Where had Israel been? Amos here begins with a lamentation. He begins with mourning for Israel. Why? Because Israel had been in such a high and glorious and majestic state. He calls Israel here in verse 2, the virgin Israel, not because she was without fault or without blemish, not because she was completely pure, but because she was such a beautiful, attractive, and once sought after people. What a nation Israel had been, God's own people. And what a high estate they were in. But notice what Amos says. Fallen, no more to rise. Forsaken on her own land with none to raise her up, there was no one there to help Israel. On her own land, the land that God had given to her, she was forsaken. She had become and was going to become even weaker. Look at what verse 3 says. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. Once boasting perhaps of the strong military presence of 1,000 would be left with but 1/10. What went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Though she was wealthy, she would become impoverished. Though she was strong, she would become weak. And what was it that brought her to that state? What brought her from the high state of being that which was considered the very top, the virgin Israel, to that very low estate, without strength, without help, without anyone to raise her up? We're going to look at that in just a moment. But let me ask you first, have you ever asked that question as you've gone around this great land? I don't know how many times I've driven through parts of Youngstown and I've asked the question to myself, well, what happened? Beautiful houses at one time occupied perhaps by the wealthiest sector, and now left to be stripped of the copper and to be abandoned. What happens when a nation that is so strong becomes so weak, so wealthy becomes so poor? What is it that brings such despair? For Israel, it was the corruption of their worship. Look at what the Lord says to them in verse 4 and 5. Seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. Implied in this command not to go to these places where God had met his people, Bethel, the house of God, where God had met with Jacob, Gilgal, where Joshua had set up the stones of remembrance as God had delivered them through the Jordan, and Beersheba, the place where the patriarchs had been. Implied here is that they had turned those places where God met with his people into idol factories, and they had begun to worship idols instead of the true and the living God. And what is just as lamentable is the fact that in their pride they were seeking to go there to show externally that they were fulfilling a duty, but they weren't seeking God. The corruption of their worship, the injustice, we're told here in verse 7, that characterized them. Oh, you who turn justice into wormwood. Wormwood's a woody shrub that is known for its bitter taste. Remember, we sing the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We speak about the wormwood and the gall, the venomous poison of the serpent and the bitter taste of the wormwood that Christ endured for sinners. The injustice of Israel was like wormwood. It was bitter. Revelation, book of Revelation, we're told that the waters became wormwood and the people died because they drank the waters. That's what had happened to the land of Israel. A people once known for their justice, their integrity, their honor, their just dealings had now left a bitter taste because no longer were they a just people seeking the justice of God. Does it sound familiar? Verse 10, they had no time for those who speak the truth. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. They were closing their ears. Those were coming to the gate to tell of the truth, of that which was to come, of the judgment that was to come, of the enemies that were lurking about, and they did not want to hear them. Even worse, we're told here, they abhorred them, they hated them, and they wouldn't listen to them. Turning a deaf ear to their destruction, oh, how juvenile they were. That's why back in verse 8, Amos reminds them of who the Lord is. He's the one who made the Pleiades and the Orion, who set the constellations in place, who turns deep darkness into morning and darkness the day into night, who calls forth the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface. This is Yahweh. Stop your childishness, he says to the children of Israel. Do you know with whom you're dealing? And they were trampling upon the poor. How sad to see what we find here. They were seeking bribes and accepting them. And they trampled on the poor, verse 11, exacting taxes of grain from them and with those taxes building their houses hewn of stone, planting pleasant vineyards. But they weren't going to enjoy them. For the Lord knew their transgressions and their sins. They would not enjoy their houses, and they would not drink the wine from their vineyards. They would go into exile if they did not repent. They trampled, they were guilty of extortion, of taking bribes, protecting themselves and their comfort and their way of life without any regard to the poor. And friends, this could be written of the 21st century as well. And what's sadder is that it was occurring under the pretenses of religion. Religious people going to Gilgal and to Bethel. You know, it's one thing when an unbeliever who doesn't claim to be a Christian does these things, but it's even worse when someone who claims to know Christ performs such atrocious acts. And friends, let me just stop, because it's so easy to look at this and to think, this will never characterize me. But let me say and warn you that it's a slippery slope from seeking our own way to carrying out the most heinous sins. All that needs to take place is to begin to seek your own comforts, and then you begin to turn a deaf ear to God, and you seek to please yourself, and you turn down a path that turns away from the true and the living God. And then you begin to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what people think. I don't care what people say. I don't want to hear it. I can live my own life the way I want to live my own life. And then it's a short step to doing your own thing, seeking injustice and deceiving with lies and turning from the living God. What was going to happen to this once majestic nation? They would be fallen, never to get up, forsaken, without the ability to enjoy that for which they had worked so hard. They would be taken into captivity. Gilgal shall go into exile. Bethel shall come to nothing. God's judgment was going to be poured out upon a people who had refused to listen to his warnings and had sought their own pleasures and desires. Friends, I can't say it enough. That which was warned here came to pass. The lesson is clear. The judgment that was meted out against Israel is a foreshadowing of something that is far greater, a far greater judgment that's going to come when Christ appears. And the sad reality is, if you look at the history of the church and you see the way in which even the church has forsaken Christ, what greater judgment will come upon the church? What greater wrath and displeasure for all eternity? That's why it's so essential to be found by faith in Jesus Christ at his appearing. You shouldn't wait another moment if you know not Christ. You should trust Christ today. Do so, you must repent of your sins, not turn a deaf ear to those who speak the truth, trusting fully in his grace and mercy. God pleaded through Amos with his people here to turn from their sin, to seek him and to live, and he pleads with us to seek him and live. And so it is that the last thing that we see here this morning is what we are to do. We are to seek him. Do you notice the repetition of that in this chapter? 5 verse 4, seek me and live. 5 verse 6, seek the Lord and live. 5 verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Let me ask you today, are you seeking after God? Well, I'm fully aware that the only way that you can seek after God is if God is first at work within you. But let me ask you, are you seeking God? How will you know? How will you know as you do a self-evaluation of the answer to that question if you're seeking after God? Let me suggest to you four things. First of all, you will delight yourself in the worship of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 37 and verse 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just the opposite of what Israel was doing. They were delighting themselves in their own comforts. At the expense of the poor, corrupting the worship of God. But we're told here that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust him, and he will act. How do you know if you're seeking the Lord? Are you delighting in the worship of God? Are you delighting in the idols so easily fabricated by the world? Secondly, you will know if you are seeking to do good to others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 reminds us that we are to be doing good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. The scripture reminds us time and again that we are to look out for the interests of others and not only for the interests of ourselves, that we are to be thinking more highly of others than we do of ourselves. The question is, are you seeking the good of others? Are you seeking the good of those of the household of faith? Are you seeking the good of those who are poor and needy among us? If you're seeking the Lord, you will seek and delight yourself in him first, but you will delight yourself in God's people and seek their good. And you won't turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. It's easy sometimes, I think, to get our minds upon other things, to be thinking about other things than to be thinking about what God's Word desires of us, and so much so that we begin to turn a deaf ear to what God has to say in his Word. In 2 Peter, in a very well-known passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this beginning at verse 16. Peter declaring, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves, Peter says, he who is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure than even that experience that Peter had on the mountain. We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You would do well. That's understatement, isn't it? You would do well to pay attention to this sure word of the prophets, for we know, verse 20, this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. To close your ear to the Word of God is to close your ear to God. To pay attention to other things in the world and not to pay attention to the Word of God is indeed to close your ear to the Sovereign Lord who set the constellations in order. Do you seek after God? Do you pray that God would open your eyes to see and your ears to hear and your heart to apply the word? Friends, if you're seeking God, you will seek to be just in all your dealings. You'll not demand your own way. You'll not justify your own sin, but rather you'll seek your brother's good in all things. You'll love justice. You'll pursue righteousness. You'll seek after a God who is sovereign over all the world. And why do you do these things? Why do you seek to worship God rightly? Why do you do good to others? Why do you not turn a deaf ear to the Word of God? It's not so that you can receive some reward. It's because you have known the greatest blessings of all. That you have known that you have been redeemed from destruction. That He's taken your feet and He's placed them on solid ground, that He's raised you up from your sin and your despair and your destruction, and He's given to you life in Christ. You'll seek Him because He sought you. And you'll not stop desiring to delight in Him, but spend your days delighting in Him. You'll seek your satisfaction in Christ. You'll seek Him as you spend time in prayer and in the Word, as you spend time with the body of Christ, the church. You'll seek Him as you seek to do that which is good to those who are needy and poor and who are afflicted. So let me ask you, are you seeking the Lord? Because that's the only thing that will bring satisfaction. Only as you repent of your sin and turn to Christ, only as you seek to live for Him, will you know everlasting joy. The people of Israel were seeking their own way to their own peril. May it not be true this day. May it not be true of us that we turn a blind eye to our own sin, that we turn a deaf ear to the Word of God, that we refuse to repent, but may it be that we seek Him and live. Let us pray. Forgive us, O Lord our God, when we seek our own pleasure, when we delight in our own ways, when we long for that which doesn't bring lasting joy or delight. And help us to see and to understand that though temporary suffering may occur to those who love Christ, that that will give way to eternal blessedness. Enable us, O Lord, this day we pray, to hear your word, to seek you and live. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.